But that's okay. If you're sleeping and eating and breathing, what are you complaining about? Amen? God's been good to me. We got some folks visiting, they said, from California. That's a long way to drive overnight. Amen? I'm glad to have them. Got a brother here from Austin, Texas. Good to have this brother with us. And if you have anybody else, we want you to know you're welcome to come in here this morning and study the Bible with us as we get to, as we get into the Scripture. All right. Now, as you know, if you go over here to the book of Job with me this morning, please. Job, chapter number 9 and verse 9. A little bit of the chronology of the Bible. I bring this out on a number of occasions, but it helps you a great deal to lay things down in order, the chronology of the Bible. Archbishop Usher had put out a chronology some time back, and most folks have accepted it as pretty close. There are other chronologies, yes, no doubt about it, and there's a lot of controversy in some cases about dates. But about 4,000 B.C. is a commonly accepted time for the creation of Adam, about 4,000 B.C., about 2,400 B.C., and this is general because the exact date, some say, 2,300 and something B.C., was the flood. 1,900 B.C. is the time of Abraham. 1,400 B.C., Moses. 1,000 B.C., David. 586 B.C., children of Israel led off into Babylonian captivity. 722 B.C., the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 tribes. These are general dates. You don't have to worry about getting caught up with an exact date because they can't be exact with any of it. They may be able to come within a year or two here or there. 722 B.C., some say it's 721 B.C., so forth and so on. Who's going to argue about stuff like that? But the book of Job is an old book. Old. We do not know who wrote Job. We have no idea. We do know who wrote the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were written by Moses about 1,400 years before Christ. All right, that's when the first written record of Scripture came into existence, apart from Job. 1,900 years before Christ, Job lived. Most folks put him at that time. That makes him a contemporary of Abraham. Lived about the same time as Abraham. If the flood took place about 2,400 B.C., Job lived 1,900 B.C., we're looking at a span of about 500 years between Noah's flood and the time of Job, 500 years. In Bible time, that's pretty current. That's pretty current. In plain words, the flood was still fresh on the minds of the people who lived at the time of Job. It was something that they certainly hadn't forgotten. And I hope you do, I certainly do, believe in a universal flood. I believe the flood of Noah covered the entire earth. I believe that Mount Everest, 29,000 whatever it is, feet above sea level, was completely covered according to the Scripture. And so that I'm a Bible believer. I believe the Bible, and I accept the Bible prima facie, in other words, on the face of it, for what it means, for what it says, verbatim, every single word of it in the Scripture. So in Job chapter 9, in verse number 9, the Scripture says, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Job makes reference here to something that has undoubtedly, at that time, was knowledge. It was something they knew. And in other words, it's common knowledge. It's not like it's some great revelation of some hidden thing, some mystery. It's common knowledge. In Job chapter 38, you'll find another reference to these stars. Job chapter 38 and verse number 31. Job says in Job 38:31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now, there's a lot could be said about this, but first of all, here's what needs to be said. Hebrew is an old language. It's an ancient language. There are those who believe that Hebrew is the original tongue that Adam spoke. I have no reason to doubt that. Bullinger teaches that, along with other people. That Hebrew has no source. In plainer words, a linguist will go in and find the sources. For example, you've got Latin, you've got French, Portuguese, Italian, Spanish, and some say Romanian has a great connection to Old Latin. All right? That Latin is the source of all these languages. They're called Romantic languages. But you can't find a source for Hebrew. Here's why this is important. These names that you find in the book of Job are names of stars. God told you in the book of Isaiah that he named them. And he counted them. A teller in a bank counts your money. He named them and he counted them. All right. Why would he name them? He names them for a reason. There's a message in the stars. All right. But notice carefully. The names of these stars have changed over the years. In some cases, they have a completely different name now than they had then. In order to understand what's going on, you have to understand the origin or the original name given to the stars. This is why Job's so important. For Job, being the oldest book in the Bible and probably the oldest written record in the world, uses names that are ancient Hebrew names in reference to these stars. Now, the point of this is that these names that are used have meanings. Hebrew names are loaded with meanings. Loaded. And we're not talking about Greek. We're not talking about corruption from sources like that. For example, the Romans borrowed a lot of the Greek words and incorporated a lot of the Greek gods. They would do that, you see. But Hebrew's not like that. Hebrew is a pure fountain of itself. Zephaniah, the prophet, said, I will restore unto you a pure language. What's that mean? That means a language that has no admixture. For example, English is probably, we got a dictionary this thick. We've got words from every language on earth practically. And English has been growing from Old English, Middle English, and then Modern English. It's been growing over the centuries. So you have so many different words that make up the English language. English language is not a pure language, in other words, but Hebrew is. Hebrew is a fountainhead of language. It's a fountainhead of knowledge. Knowledge as given by the Almighty. So, having said all of that, it simply means this, that when we get into Job, we want to understand the meaning of these words in Hebrew, not the current modern word. We want to know what the Hebrew word was, and we want to know what that Hebrew word meant. It's very important. 2,400 years ago, 4,400 years ago, approximately, the earth went through a flood, a universal flood. When we studied the Bible, we realized that before the flood, the earth was not like it is now. There was a canopy that covered the earth. And the Bible says that this canopy that covered the earth no doubt moderated the temperature of the earth. This is probably why that you can find tropical plants under the ice shelf in the Antarctica. How in the world did that happen? So you see what I mean? When was the earth ever in a situation where you could have tropical plants under Antarctica, the coldest place on earth by far? So the earth was essentially kind of like a tropical paradise with a canopy that covered it, an expanse above it, and it had not rained, no rain on the earth, until Noah's flood came and God gave through prophecy rain. And so men saw for the first time water that began to fall from heaven. And for 40 days and 40 nights it rained and the fountains of the deep were broken up. That did something to the weight of the earth. No question about it. Water's heavy. Water's a heavy thing. And you take all of this water that all of a sudden has fallen down upon the earth, and there are those who believe, and they're well read, there are those who believe that this water that came down on the earth before the flood, that produced the flood, caused the earth to shift on its axis. That shifting of the earth on its axis created in the skies, when you look up above you, a phenomenon that's called the precession of the equinoxes. Now let's go a little bit slower now and get into what we're talking about, all right? The shifting of the earth on its axis also produced the seasons, the four seasons. East Tennessee is blessed or cursed, whichever way you want to look at it, by four distinct seasons. Now, we've got a couple of folks here from Arizona, and they said it doesn't get this cold out there in Arizona. Is that right? If it ever got down this cold, you'd wonder what's going on, right? Right. Well, East Tennessee has four distinct seasons. The seasons are a product of the Earth's shifting, or the Earth's axis, producing an axis. I think, what is it, 22 degrees, something like that, 22, 20, whatever it is. But the axis of the Earth introduced seasons. And this is why it says in the book of Genesis, when God gave that covenant with Noah, called the Noahide covenant, God gave the covenant with Noah and said, as long as the earth remaineth now, seed time and harvest shall not cease on the earth. Right? Well, before the flood, there's nothing said about seed time and harvest. Before the flood, it's an entirely different situation on this earth. Completely different. So it's very important to understand that the pre-flood earth, or the antediluvian earth, as they call it, or the post-flood earth, are two different earths. Two different earths. What's that mean? That means that you cannot take what is uniform and consistent today and judge the earth before the flood by using that. All right? That's number one. Okay. When the earth shifts on its axis, what you have then is what's called the precession of the equinoxes. Now, let me try to explain it the way I understand it. If you go out at night and spend all night long and observe the stars, you will see them turning. They're turning in a counterclockwise direction. Now, if you're in Australia, they're turning in a clockwise direction. If you're in the southern hemisphere, it's completely opposite from the northern hemisphere. These stars are turning in a clockwise direction. It takes them 24 hours for the star that starts at that horizon to come back to that horizon, all right? 24 hours, there's an appearance that the stars are turning. If you're able to pick out the North Star, which right now is Polaris, you can see that depending on where you're standing. If you're standing directly under the North Star and you're looking up at it, the whole sky will turn just like that, okay? But if you're standing like we are at this longitude and latitude, you'll see the North Star rise on the horizon. You'll see it go across the sky, go underneath, and come back up, all right? It'll make that cycle in 24 hours. That's one day. Okay, now, if this is March the 21st, which is the spring equinox, you walk out and you see that star at a certain, doesn't make any difference which one it is, but you see that star in a specific location on March the 21st, the spring equinox. 12 months later, that star will come back around to the same place. That's 1 year. All right? It'll come back around to the same place. In plainer words, if you go back in April, the star won't be exactly there. It'll be up a little higher. Then in May, and then June, July, August, September, so forth, you'll see it as it progresses across the sky. It's observable. How many of you follow me so far? All right. Now we go out March the 21st, and we look on the horizon, and we see, we call it star A. Star A is at a fixed point. Every March the 21st, it is at a fixed point. It comes back to that point. There it is. And the ancients could observe that, and they knew when a year had passed, okay? They knew how a year had passed. But now this is the kicker. The precession of the equinoxes is something, it's something that causes, for example, if you go out and you look at the horizon and you see the star there, all right? 26,000 years, approximately, just a little bit less, the whole sky has shifted from one constellation to another. Let's look at it like this. If you were standing 2,000 years ago at the birth of Christ and looked across the horizon at star A, it would not be where it is now, you see. It would be down below the horizon, because as the time passes, that star will rise up and continue to rise. It takes it 2,100 years or so to go from one constellation to the next, to the next, to the next, as the sun appears to move through it. It's called the ecliptic. Now, it can get kind of confusing, but the point I'm trying to make is this, that as you look across that horizon, Over a period of 26,000 years, the sun, as it's supposed to be moving through the sky, and you can vision at night it's moving through the sky, you can see the way it moves. 26,000 years later, that sun is going to come back up at the exact same place as it did before. But during that period of time, every 2,100 years or so, it's going to rise in a different constellation. So now Hare, a few years back, came up with a song and said, "The age of Aquarius is dawning." What's that mean? That means this. That means that you're going out and you're looking at the star and it's coming up in Pisces. All right? It's in the constellation Pisces. Let's say it's right here on the horizon. The star is coming up in Pisces. But because of the precession of the equinoxes, it appears to be moving this way, constellations, and now it is starting to come up in Aquarius. All right? And it takes it 26,000 years to make a complete cycle. That's called the precession of the equinoxes. Here's why it's important. The Pyramid of Giza that I talked to you about last week, or week before, Brother Valance filled in for me, and I appreciate that. Everybody brags about what a good job he does. It's good to have somebody you can count on to fill in. Amen. If I brag on him a little bit, you know, he'll get fired up and want to come up here and do some more. The Pyramid of Giza is supposed to have been built, most say, about 2,300, 2,400 B.C. Now, these figures I'm not fixed on figures. When an evolutionist tells me, well, the earth has been here 7 billion years, I said, okay, fine. Who was around 7 billion years ago to let us know it was here, you know? When God made this thing, he made it with maturity. He made it with age, folks. That's what I'm getting into now. When this pyramid was built, 2,300, 2,400 B.C., the king's shaft was pointing directly at the North Star. All right? The North Star of 2,400 B.C. is not the North Star of today. Why? Because of the precession of the equinoxes. It changes over a long period of time. The North Star, 2,400 B.C., was Alpha Draconis, or Thuban, they call it. The North Star today, go type it in and Google it, what is it? Polaris. That's the North Star, all right? But it always hasn't been. Now, as this thing continues to slowly move, that will move out of being the North Star, and whatever it's supposed to be next will become the North Star. Now, when this pyramid was built, and this shaft was shooting right up there toward Alpha Draconis, at about 2,400 B.C., I thought to myself, wait a minute. Isn't there something on that chronology that coincides with 2,400 B.C.? You remember what I told you it was? The flood. The flood of Noah. All right? Let me quickly go through this and show you some of the things in here. Just as a refresher, and some of you weren't here last week, I'll quickly move through them. At what these people knew that built the pyramid, it has the slight concave surfaces of the pyramid. In other words, it looks flat, but each has a little bit of a concave. All right? Instead of four surfaces, you've got eight. And you can't see it on the ground. If you get up above it, you can see all eight surfaces. There is a slight curvature to that concave, and they have discovered that the curvature to the concave matches the curvature of the earth. Now, does that make you think? You say, well, that was an accident. Whoever built the pyramid knew the speed of light. Whoever built the pyramid knew that it was in the exact geographical location of the earth. Whoever built the pyramid had far, far advanced knowledge for their time, or for what we understand for their time, that the knowledge might have been, than the people around them. The pyramid has some of the most remarkable facts in its construction that'll literally It's unbelievable. For example, inside the pyramid, the temperature is maintained 20 degrees Celsius, which is 68 degrees Fahrenheit. It never changes. This is equal to the Earth's average temperature. There's too many things that come into agreement that absolutely could not be simply a coincidence. All measurements of the Great Pyramid of Khufu, this is the one we're talking about, Khufu, are in pyramid inches. Even if the granite coffer present in the king's chamber uses the same unit of measurement, the base of the coffer has a perimeter of 135.22689251 pyramid inches. Doubling this value and multiplying it by 10 to the 8th power gives us the radius of the sun. The radius of the sun. How in the world could they figure that out? The average land height above sea level is 5,449 inches. The exact height of the pyramid happens to be 5,449 inches. If we measure the base from corner to corner as a straight line, we get 9,131 pyramid inches for all four sides. This will measure 36,524 pyramid inches. If we move the decimal point to two places to the left, we get 365.24 pyramid cubits, which is the exact length of a solar year as of modern calculations. We know that pi, the Greek letter P, pi, they don't have a P, it's just, we translate it P. We know that pi is the universal relationship between the diameter and circumference of a circle. If the pyramid circumference is divided by twice the apex height of the pyramid, we get the value 3.14159. This is pi. Just in case you are wondering, the actual height of the Great Pyramid of Giza, including the apex that is now missing, was 5,812.98 pyramid inches. It is not that the pi is present only in height and circumference relationship of the pyramid. The same has been used in numerous places in the whole pyramid. Not just the pi, the golden ratio, or the phi, or phi, which equals 1.618, is also present in the fundamental proportions of the Great Pyramid. Interestingly enough, the fractal value of light's speed in a vacuum is also encoded in the pyramid structure. The pyramid is aligned to the Earth's true north, not magnetic. And this alignment is extremely accurate with an error of only 0.03 degree. It is known fact the North Pole's position shifts over time, and hence it can be concluded that when the pyramid was constructed, there was no error whatsoever. And this, given the angle of the pyramid's sides versus its latitude, the Great Pyramid cast no shadow at all during the noon of the spring equinox. According to alternative Egyptology, the three pyramids in Giza pyramid complex are aligned or positioned relative to the position of the three stars that form the belt of the Orion constellation. That's mentioned in the book of Job twice. Robert Balval, who first put forward the Orion correlation theory, states that just like the three stars of the Orion belt, the three pyramids, including the Great Pyramid of Giza, have a southwesterly slant. According to Balval, if the orientation of the three pyramids in the relation to the Nile River actually recreates the orientation of the three stars of the Orion belt to our Milky Way galaxy. How in the world did they know anything about a Milky Way? 2,400 B.C. Bovell states that the positioning of the three pyramids, as well as their sizes, are not a result of the geographical problems or egos of the three pharaohs, but it is rather a deliberate and elaborate design plan of recreating the Orion Belt on Earth. So to these ancient Egyptians, the Orion constellation was very, very important. The King's Chamber, southwesterly point, directly to Zeta Orionis, or Al-Niktaq, a star in the Orion Belt around 2450 B.C. It is said the Great Pyramid of Giza is supposed to be the tomb of Khufu. There are absolutely no indications that the pharaoh's body, along with his riches, were put inside the pyramid. The granite coffer, the sarcophagus inside the king's chamber, has no signs to tell that it was actually occupied in some point in time. On top of that, there are no hieroglyphics found inside the Great Pyramid, except for some in red paint, which as of date are known to be not authentic. In other words, simply graffiti. There are absolutely no records found about the Great Pyramid. No artifacts, no inventory, no drawing or pictures, nothing. In plain words, it is a mystery wrapped up in a riddle. And I posited to you last time I spoke on this, that the angels, no question, had advanced knowledge to man. And that one of the plausible theories is the angels that fell, that kept not their first estate, were involved in the building and construction of the pyramid. We don't know who built it. Google it and find out and do a search on it, and you'll find out we have no idea who built the Great Pyramid. But here's one thing we know for certain. We know that for certain that people in the past, in the ancient past, were not nearly as dumb as they try to say they are. And there's no question, and I think that a lot of ancient knowledge has been lost that we would benefit greatly today to know. Yes, I really believe that. I believe that. Now, I want to take you to the book of Genesis and look at something with me. Look at the book of Genesis, chapter number 30. Let's see, let me find my reference here. Got so much stuff piled up. 37, verse 9. Genesis 37, verse 9. Book of Genesis is ancient, folks. And who wrote it? Moses. When did he write it? Around 1,400 B.C., 3,400 years ago. Genesis 37, verse 9. Joseph is dreaming. All right? Now, he's having a dream. And you know that got him in trouble, don't you? Got him in trouble with his brethren. When Joseph dreamed, got him in trouble. He dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" Now watch this, watch this, watch him give an interpretation. "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Hold your place there and go to Revelation 12. Verse 1. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads." Now we have to put line upon line and precept upon precept. Who are we talking about in Genesis 37? When it says that these stars and the moon, and we have an interpretation. Genesis chapter number 37 and verse number 10. He told it to his father. Who's his father? Jacob. That's Israel. And to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? Well, he just told him, then he interpreted in verse number 9. He dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, I dreamed yet more, and behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. In the context, that's not the church. In the context, that's Israel. And when you come to Revelation chapter number 12, this is not the church. This is Israel. And this puts Israel in the tribulation period instead of the church. You see, and that's a big deal. Because there's an awful lot of people out there today teaching that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. And then maybe raptured out in the middle or at the end of the tribulation period, and maybe no rapture at all when the Antichrist shows up. You say, why is this important? Well, it's important because in Genesis chapter number 37, they're looking into the heavens and the stars and the moon and the sun, and they're applying it to prophecy. See this? That's what's important. See, this is prophecy. Shall we bow down? Well, did they bow down? Yes, they did bow down. You can go on over toward the end of, the latter part of the book of Genesis. They certainly did. They bowed down when Joseph was placed as the viceroy in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. They did bow down. So it's a prophecy. How's the prophecy? The prophecy is related to the heavens. Look at the book of Psalm, chapter number 19. You know, some folks come along today and say, well, he's preaching, teaching heresy over there. He's teaching astrology. No, I'm not teaching astrology. Astrology is a perversion of ancient wisdom that causes people to believe that the stars are going to control what happens to you on this earth, and you can read out your life from that. And what they've done is pervert an ancient truth. The ancient truth is that before the scripture was ever written down, and the first place it was written is in when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, 1400 B.C., like I say, we don't know who wrote Job and we don't know when it was written, but we know Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So before that was written down, how did God get his message over to people? Psalm chapter 19. Now look at this. Verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's teleological. When you get into systematic theology, that's a big long word. It simply means when you look up and you see a creation, there had to be a creator. See, that's what that means. All right. And you can find that in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. You can find the correlation to that in the New Testament. For the Bible says, verse number 19, Romans 1, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, became not thankful, became vain their own imagination. They look up, they see the creation, and they refuse to believe in the Creator. All right? He's Creator. He's Elohim, the Creator. He's Jehovah, the Savior, the covenant-keeping God. Now look at Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night does what? So what are you doing here? You're looking up into the heavens at night. You know, there's no sun up there. There's a moon, but there's no sun. So what's it doing? It is showing knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Did you see that? Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Hold your place there and look how the Apostle Paul applies this in Romans. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 18. A wonderful study is to study how that the New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament and applied it. See, that's a wonderful study. They quote Old Testament scriptures. The Lord did. He, time and again, he quoted the Old Testament and he applied it. So here in the book of Romans 10 verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Hold your place right there, words to the ends of the world. And go to verse 4, Psalm 19, and their words to the end of the world, verbatim. What's he doing in Romans 10? He's saying, how are you going to be saved unless you hear? How are you going to hear without a preacher? But this is a time before preachers, so have they not heard? Yes, they have heard. When did they hear? How did they hear? Came from above. Amen. Fixed in time. Now, when you get into these 12 signs, and it's called Masoreth in the book of Job, it's like a chamber. It's like a room. You have 12 signs of the zodiac, but many constellations. They're called decans. You've got the 12 signs, but you've got all these other stars that are involved in each one of these major signs of the zodiac. You start with Virgo, you end with Leo. They say that the Sphinx in Egypt, and I've been there, and that's quite a thing to behold. If you ever get the opportunity, go there. But watch, cover your back. They're liable to blow you away. You never know who's liable to show up. But go there. They say that the Sphinx, you can't date it. Some try to date it, but then they fall short of it, and they say, we don't know when it was built. But it's got the tail of a lion, and it appears to have the head of a woman. In other words, it's the joining together of a human being and a animal. Okay? That's a chimera. It's the joining of the two. Now, when you think about this, at the zodiac of Dendera, which is in Egypt, Egypt, China are ancient civilizations. India, ancient civilizations. You go back into these ancient civilizations and you'll find that the names of the zodiac agree. That tells you there's a common source. You go to Egypt, Temple of Dendera, here you've got the zodiac. Lo and behold, here is Virgo, here is Leo. And if you look at that sign, if you look at the carvings on the wall inside that tomb at Dendera, you'll find Virgo on one side and Leo on the other, with all the rest of it in between, but they are prominent. You've got Virgo and Leo. Why would they do that? How would they know that? Where would it start? It, of course, would start with Virgo, right? Giving birth, the virgin. When would it end? It would end when heaven opens and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, in righteousness he doth judge. It will end with the lion. Now, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Yes. Revelation 5:5. Behold, nobody can open the book. Nobody can unloose the seals, but the lion of the tribe of Judah can, for he had prevailed. So you have Virgo, and you've got Leo. You've got the completion of a circle. Where do you start in a circle? You know, it's a completely arbitrary thing. Well, I'll start here. Well, I'll start over here. A circle's a circle. But if you have something that came from the outside that pointed it, then you know where to start. And so these ancient Egyptians, obviously, and you can look at this photograph, just type in Dendera, D-E-N-D-A-R-A-H, I think. But just type it in, and you'll pull up a photograph of that, and you'll see that here stands Virgo prominently, and here stands Leo prominently. Then you've got this Sphinx, that you have a head of a woman, and the exterior of a lion, joined together in one being. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's quite remarkable. Well, it's all coincidence, preacher. Okay. You know, you person can allowed to believe whatever you want to. I don't know the answer to all of this. I don't know what all of this means. But I am not going to deny that we're dealing with something here that's a whole lot more than just coincidence. There's a lot more going on here. Now, I will certainly do this. I will take that book right there, that book. That is the judge of the zodiac of Dendera. That is the judge of astronomy. That is the judge of everything on this earth. If it doesn't align with the scripture, I will find where it does. If it doesn't, out the door with it. Because this is absolute truth. Now the Bible says over here that he named them, he numbered them. Naming them and numbering them, he gives them for prophecy. Psalm 19, he said, as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You got all these things over here in the Bible. They're talking about stuff that's going on above your head. Then we've got a pyramid that obviously, or apparently, let's say apparently when it was built, had a shaft pointing to Alpha Draconis, which at that time was the North Star. Now, where do you think the word Draconis comes from? What? Exactly, dragon. What's it say in Revelation 12? What's he called? A great red what? Dragon. Exactly. So in my estimation, just on the surface of it, it looks to me like something was going on at the time of the flood when this thing was built that literally wrote in stone some kind of a prophecy that looked forward into the future as to what's going to happen to this dragon, because this shaft is pointing right straight at it, Alpha Draconis, right at it. And the flood was only I wouldn't want to call it a temporary, because its effects are still here today, but it was an immediate judgment. But there are more judgments to come. See, future judgments, looking into the future. And so these people who at that time were being judged, you've got a knowledge and a projection of knowledge into the future. And you've got Bullinger, Witness of the Stars. How many's ever heard of his book? If you want to get on Google, they've got what's called Kindle. How many's ever heard of Kindle? You can get these books for nothing, practically. You can get the Witness of the Stars on Kindle for, I think, $1, $2, $3, something like that. And a lot of books on there are out of print. And that's the good thing about electronic media. You can get a hold of books that have long been out of print. And you have access to them. I would recommend, that's not saying that I agree with everything that Brother Bullinger says, but I think he's closest that I've ever read. He's close, but he's not the only one. What's his name? Koinonia House. His wife just passed away. What's his name? Koinonia House. Messer. Chuck Messer. Yeah, Messer. Messer. Messer? Messler. Messler. That's more like it. Messler. He's got a book on this. And there's a few other books out there available. And you might want to check into them. Because here's the point. They'll take all the way from Virgo all the way around to Leo and all of the constellations and the names of the stars. They'll take all of that and they'll give you the messages. The messages by interpretation and the sign leading up to the second coming of Christ. And it's a good study in itself. What I'm trying to do here in the Sunday school class is give you an overview and connect some dots and show you how that it's not going to be a waste of your time if you want to get into this thing and dig deeper. Yes, sir. They were stargazers. The Babylonians were stargazers. When I think about this, I know I'm going to run over, but this, just take this with you and think about it. I told you that the earth was tilted on its axis because of the flood. That seems to be a good understanding of that. All right. And so now we have this zodiac. We have the precession of the equinoxes moving. We've got all these stars up here, and we've got all this prophecy in these stars. Don't you think the devil can read that too? Have you ever wondered why that you have in Babylon, you've got a virgin with a baby in her lap? You ever wondered why? You get over here to UT and you start studying comparative religion. They'll go in there and they'll begin to pick Christianity apart and show you how Christianity is nothing world more than a compilation. You pull a little bit from this bunch, some from the Hindu, some from the Babylonian, this. And some young man, young woman go in there. They get blown away with it. But think about it for a minute. If it's all written up here in the heavens, how hard would it be for Satan to read that and then create a counterfeit to it? See what I mean? And we're talking about something, folks, that was there when it was created. It's not something where God made the earth and then added all of this. He put it there when he made it. Do you think the Almighty's smart enough? It's kind of ludicrous to say it, isn't it? Don't you think the Lord's smart enough that when he makes something, he already makes the end and the beginning? He makes everything related to it. It can't be improved. And he puts in it there knowledge that'll be revealed progressively over a period of time? Certainly he does. But to me, that's one of the best ways in the world to understand how that all these pagan religions have elements of the truth. See, they got elements of the truth. Where'd they get it? They got it from a common source. But when they got it, they perverted it. And this is why God gave the oracles of God. Who'd he give them to? And keep the Jew, folks. Keep praying for the Jew. They're a big deal. It's important. Keep praying for them. Will you dismiss this, brother?
Stands today with the power of the Holy Ghost, so that he can deliver the word that you've given to him. And Lord, just soften our hearts, allow us to understand it, allow the seed to be planted in our heart. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask all these things. Amen.